Good morning. Our scripture reading is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 26. So you can turn with me to Ecclesiastes 1:12, or page 539 in your pew Bible, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. This is the word of the Lord.
God. Thank you, Beth and Phil, for reading scripture this morning. Well, a number of years ago, when I was in high school, we went on a canoe trip with our youth group. And on this particular canoe trip, we went to Algonquin Provincial Park, and we spent our time on Lake Opiongo. And if you've ever been there before, Lake Opiongo is the largest lake in Algonquin Provincial Park, a very large lake. And if I recall, there was probably around 30 of us that went on the trip. Most of us were beginners. Obviously, some experienced people were leading the trip, and then some other people that casually had gone on canoe trips before. If you've never been on a canoe trip, it's like car camping or camping, except for you throw all of your possessions, all of your food, everything you need into a canoe. You get on a lake, you canoe where you need to go, you set it all up, and you have fun. All right? That's canoe tripping. And a lot of the times you'll go from lake to lake. We didn't do that because there was a big group and we were beginners. So we enjoyed our time on Lake Opiongo. And as the weekend passed and we woke up on Sunday morning, looking out over this lake, we realized that the wind and the weather had started to change. And so being on the biggest lake, that allows wind to really, really pick up. Lucky for us, it was a headwind. That's not lucky. That was sarcasm. And the wind was directly at us. And we realized as we were looking out there that the weather was getting bad and the waves were getting pretty big. And so we went about our day, ate our food, packed up our canoes, and everybody got in their canoes and we started to head home. Launching that many canoes takes a good amount of time. And so after everybody was out on the lake, maybe about 15 minutes, I remember looking back and seeing all the canoes and realizing that some of the people that started with us are actually further from the goal of getting home from when we started. Because the wind was so strong, they were starting to be pushed back. Because we had novice canoeists, we were also kind of going all over the place. And we realized at that point that we needed a new plan. And so all the canoes headed back to shore, and we devised a new plan. And the new plan was this. We were going to send out two scout canoes with our strongest, best paddlers, with three people in each canoe, and they were going to go, and they were going to get help. That was our plan. It's a good plan. And so we did that after getting everybody in safely on shore. We picked our six, and we sent them out, and we hoped that they would return, and in fact, they did return. They actually never left our eyesight, because for about 15 minutes, the wind continued to pick up. They were there pretty much in front of us, paddling and standing still in time. Never really making any movement, but we watched them, you know, paddling as hard as they could against the wind, toiling and pushing and pushing, and they realized that this all was meaningless, that it's a paddling into a headwind, that they are making it nowhere. And so, they turned and they came back to shore. At that point, we devised a new plan. We're going to wait. And so we're going to pick up our story today in the book of Ecclesiastes. We started our seven-week series looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you remember last week, we talked about how Ecclesiastes, though it seems like it's a downer of a book, you know, it's actually one of the wisdom books. And if we remember, a wisdom book is meant to teach us how to live skillfully in this world for God's glory, right? A wisdom book is meant to remind us how to live according to God's ways skillfully in this world for His glory, okay? It's not just a book of hacks on how to hack life and make the most of it. And Ecclesiastes is going to show us that. It's about how to live for God's glory here. So quickly, last week, we read the first 11 verses. Today, we're going to take off a bigger chunk of Ecclesiastes. And so, just remembering last week, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 summarizes what we talked about and much of the book in today. And it says this, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun?" Last week we looked at the word meaningless, and it's not that life has no meaning, like it's useless to do this. It was the Hebrew word of meaningless was hevel. And the idea of hevel, which we talked about, was the idea that life is more kind of like a vapor, right? You go to grab it, and you grab it, and it's not really there. That's one of the meanings. It has many meanings. It's used over 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it also has this idea of breath or breeze, that life does not really last that long, that, you know, despite our efforts to extend it, life itself seems somewhat elusive. That's what hevel means. We can't fully control it. We can't fully grasp it. It seems disorienting at times, perplexing. You're going to hear all of this today, and likely from your own experience, you can agree that's kind of what life seems like sometimes. All of those all wrapped into one thing. One author, one commentator has said that hevel is kind of also like a soap bubble. Like a soap bubble that has gone and it floats around and then all of a sudden it pops. And all that is left is that scum on the earth. That scum, that's nothing's really left behind. And they say that's a little bit what hevel is like, right? Hevel is like a bubble and all that's left when you're done is just nothing. That's our life. Our life, sorry, yeah, there's a drop zone there. And our life is but a vapor. And if we try to find meaning and pleasure in this world alone, we will grasp it like we'll grasp a bubble and there'll be nothing there. And so Solomon is going to teach us, or the book of Ecclesiastes, now it takes 7 weeks, well, it takes more than that, to make it through the book of Ecclesiastes, okay? It seems like a little bit of a downer sometimes, but I assure you that there is meaning here, and it's pointing us to something more. And so, there's the meaningless hevel, but last week we also talked about, in verse 3, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? And so, this idea of gain or profit. And the reality is, all of us want to gain something. All of us want profit at the end of our lives. We want our life to have meaning. We want to be satisfied in this life. But the reality is that life under the sun, life on this earth, if we just live with our eyes to this earth, under this earth, pursuing the things of this earth as a means in the end, will leave us wanting. They will leave us like grasping at a vapor, and there'll be nothing there. Because the things of this world cannot hold our hopes and expectations. And so, as we look at this next passage today, we're going to see that all of us are really, we are all searching for satisfaction and meaning. And what we're going to see is that life will not satisfy us unless we see it as a gift from God. And so, we all come up with our plans. We all come up with our own plans of how to pursue this. As we look at this passage in verse 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12 says, I, the teacher, was king over Jerusalem. Last week, we introduced that the teacher and the person that's likely the author of this book is Solomon. I'll likely just refer to him as the teacher or the preacher, but that's Solomon. And so Solomon is devising a plan in today's passage. He's come up with a plan of how to search for meaning under the sun in this world. And that's what we're looking at. And so he is going to come, he's searching for satisfaction and meaning. But what's going to happen is he's going to realize that none of it can satisfy unless you see it as a gift from God. It will all just feel like you're paddling into a headwind, making no progress. And so the first thing that the teacher is going to do, and he's going to share with us his plans of how to find meaning, how to find satisfaction. And plan one is this. He is going to pursue learning and wisdom. He's going to pursue learning and wisdom as a means of satisfaction. And so in chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, we're going to see this. And verse 13 says this, the teacher says, I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. Plan one, remember he was the wisest man that ever lived. He's going to use his mind, his wisdom, to study and to explore everything that is here. Because he is the wisest person, and it says here, all that is done under heaven, the author wants us to see that he is doing a very extensive search. No rock will be unturned. So nobody can come later and go, actually, the wise teacher missed something. He is searching everywhere. He wants you to know he's gone to every corner. He has tried everything that is possible. So there is no, oh, well, maybe you missed this, or did you look here? The teacher has looked everywhere. Now, as we start this section, I want us to realize right at the outset why his quest and why his plan failed here, okay? And here it is. Verse 13 is, it says, I applied my mind. And the problem and why this whole plan failed right from the beginning is that the teacher is applying his mind, just his mind. The Lord gave him wisdom, and we'll see this come up a few times, and he uses that wisdom, but he doesn't apply the most important principle in wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. So the teacher starts using his own mind to study. He doesn't begin with the fear of the Lord. And we can do the best thinking that we can. Here is Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, exploring and looking and trying to make sense. Yet if we leave God out of it, if we leave out how he wants us to live, we're missing the point, and we're always going to come up empty. We're never going to be satisfied. We know that Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in Job 28, it says, and to the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. So as the teacher applies and seeks to play out his plan, it's going to fail from the outset, but he's still going to come to some conclusions because he's only using his mind in this study. And so as he goes, he looks at everything in this world, and he comes to this one of these statements in verse 13. He says, as I'm looking at everything, I see this heavy burden. Another translation is, I've seen this evil that has been laid on mankind. And the teacher, with only his wisdom and his eyes, he sees this toil. He sees all that is to life. And he says, this is a burden. And you know, it looks like a burden. And if we just look from the outset, life at times could seem like a burden, right? It is difficult. The reality is life is tough. Anybody felt that before? Yeah. Life is tough. This statement should resonate with us. It seems like there is a heavy burden that has been laid on mankind. Even with all the comforts that we have, even with the air conditioning and all the beautiful things that we have in this life, the reality is it's still a burden. It still seems hard. It still seems toilsome. And the thing that we need to remember is that's not how God created everything originally, right? This is post-fall. God created a Garden of Eden. He created it perfect, and he put humanity in there to care for them. And he put it in there and he says, you can have this. Now, I want to remind us that work was part of the garden even when it was perfect, okay? So labor is always part of our toiling, was always going to be part of the plan. We were called to take care of this earth. It just became much harder. The earth became harder, our work became harder, and we easily think that work is the point. But God created a garden, it was perfect. And what did humanity do? We scoffed at it and we said, I think I can do better. I'm not going to listen to God. And so, to protect us, he sent us out of there. Sin entered the world and it became broken. And the burden that we experience is the burden of sin. And we are the ones that are responsible for it. Whether we know that or not, we are sinful and born into sin, right? So we live in this world, but that's not all there is, right? There is this heavy burden, but God hasn't just given us a burden. He's also given us answers to it. And so as this passage carries on in verse 14, it says, I've seen all the things that are done under heaven and under the sun. They're meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And now he's going to use, in verse 15 and 18, he uses two summary statements. They're kind of popular sayings in the day, one commentator says, and they help to make their point. The first is this in his exploration, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. The teacher, after looking at all of these things, after exploring, he says simply, some of this stuff is just crooked. Some of these things just don't make sense in this world, and they just can't be straightened. There is no way to figure it out. He says, what's lacking cannot be counted. There is no explanation for some of the things in this world with the wisdom under the sun. Sometimes you can't go, this is the solution to this problem. I'm just going to think about it, and that's enough. The reality is, there are things that are beyond our explanation. There are things that are beyond what we know. And there are many terrible situations that we see all around us. And so, what's been explained, or what we see here, is that things are not always just going to be straightened out under this world. But there is a promise, and the promise, and what we see is from Jesus, who came into this world, is that he actually does straighten things out. If you remember even some of his healings, there's a woman in Luke, and her back is all crippled, and he heals her, and he makes her straight. And another time, he takes the crippled hand of somebody, and he makes those things straight. You're going to hear things in Ecclesiastes, and there's going to be connections to the rest of the Bible, and just this overall arching idea that in wisdom, Solomon, or the teacher, says there are things that just can't be sorted out. Some things are just broken. Some things are beyond our understanding, and that's true. We're called not to live with a full understanding of this world, right? We're called to live by the promises of God, not a full explanation he doesn't need to give us. But some things are crooked, and they cannot be straightened. He's going to carry on in verse 16 to 18, and he's going to say that he tried to rule. It says this: I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I have applied myself to understanding and also to madness and folly. But this too was meaningless. His summary little saying is verse 18, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. What's being stated here is that with much wisdom comes much knowledge, which means you just know that there's more problems and more things are broken. It doesn't necessarily make it better. So his plan to find satisfaction in this world through extensive study and learning, it didn't satisfy. He just realized that some things are crooked, they can't be straightened. And he realized that now he knows so much more and he sees so much more of the problem because the answer isn't under the sun. So the teacher goes back to the drawing board, new plan. And that's where we pick up in chapter 2. And his new plan is this: if through learning about wisdom and folly, it talks about there, he pursued folly and madness. And madness there isn't a madness of our mind. As the Bible talks about madness and folly, it talks about just living for yourself, living for pleasure, okay? Very pleasureful living. And as it goes to the next part, the teacher, his next plan is to pursue pleasures, plodding, projects, and possessions to find satisfaction. That's what he's going to do. He's going to try to find satisfaction through pleasures, through plodding, his work, his labor, through projects, and through possessions. And so for the next couple of verses, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, that's what we see. And so the teacher says this in verse 1, I said to myself, or another translation, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. As we see this, the reality is, the teacher says, I said in my heart. We're not unlike the teacher here, right? We might not always out loud say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm trying to find satisfaction in this life, and I'm going to seek possessions. I'm going to seek big projects. I'm going to seek pleasures. I'm going to seek my toil, find this satisfaction through my plodding and my pleasures. But the reality is, we say in our hearts all the time, I'm going to do this. In my heart, I think, this might just satisfy me. That's where it starts, right? We talk to ourselves. We've talked about this before. One author talks about how we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to tell ourselves good things. Because if we start telling ourselves even little lies like, oh yeah, it's just this one time, it's okay. You know, I can do this just this once. Maybe it's going to satisfy. I can work one more late night. I can have one more drink. I can try to make this much more money. I can leave that work aside for now. We tell ourselves these things in our hearts because we think it's going to satisfy. And that's where it starts, right? We tell ourselves these things. We don't. The teacher has set a course of action. We do the same thing with every available resource that we have. We set our course of action thinking that it's going to satisfy. And so the teacher goes in search of pleasure. But what he finds is this too is meaningless. And so quickly, some of the ways that he tries to satisfy himself, the first way is through laughter, it says in verse 2. Laughter, I said, is madness. You know, how many times, a lot of these pleasures that he seeks are really just escapes, right? Have you ever come to the end of the day and you're like, man, that was a tough day. How do I get over this? I know, I need to see a funny video, right? You go on and you want to see something funny. You want laughter to try to lift up your heart. Oh, I need a funny movie today. You know, I need a funny little video from YouTube. And you get these things. And laughter is where we're trying to go to be satisfied, to warm us, to make us feel like, yeah, that's how I can make sense of this world. And so he says, that's just madness. When you start looking at the world and what the end result is, and that, you know, essentially looking at everything and just laughing, what? That's literally madness. This is not a laughing matter, the teacher says. I'm on a search for meaning, and I'm sitting around laughing. This is where I'm thinking meaning? Oh, man, that's useless. And so then he continues on, and he says in verse 3, I tried drinking. I tried cheering myself with wine. This isn't like I had a glass of wine. This is like I had many. I had much drinking to become drunk, to try to find meaning, to escape this world and think maybe on the other end of that life is better. And so Solomon went into this. He embraced that folly and all that there was around it. Now, the interesting thing in this passage and in the search and the plans that the teacher has is that it says at the end of verse 3, my mind's still guiding me with wisdom. It says that my mind is still guiding me with wisdom. And you know, it's as you think about that, it's interesting because here is the teacher who is wise, who set this course of action. He knows what can result from drinking. He knows what can result from this type of life, but he still goes into it. And what I really appreciate about this is really what I appreciate about God is his grace, is that even though the teacher was not living for the glory of the Lord, but for himself and living to try to pursue meaning and satisfaction under the sun, God didn't just take away the gift that he gave him. And the reality is the same as for us, right? Now, sometimes God takes away things that he has given to us, but by and large, God has gifted us and given us many, many good things. Not just us, people that don't know Jesus, that don't love him, that don't fear him. He has given them gifts. And he doesn't say, now that you've stopped thinking about me or pursuing me, I'm going to take that back. You know, just think about how many professional musicians, actors, people that have achieved great things in life, they actually knew God. They loved him, and they actually received good gifts from him, and they've used it just for their own glory. The reality is, Solomon was granted wisdom to use it for the glory of God, but here he has pursued his own way of living. That's a reminder to me and to us. What gifts has God given us? And are we using them for his glory? We can achieve great things under the sun here, but they're going to be meaningless. The gifts, the abilities, everything that God has given you, it's been given to you so you can use it for God's glory to make a name for him, right? There is life after life on earth, right? Under the sun. And that's eternal life. And we've talked about that. You've heard about that. We'll talk about it more here. So Solomon is still being guided by wisdom, and he still sees that, it says at the second part of verse 3, I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens in the few days that they were here. He's recognizing that life is brief. The next part of this, as he pursues pleasures, plotting, projects, and possessions, is it just says he undertook great projects. Now, I don't know if you ever played Farmville before. Anybody ever played Farmville before? You don't have to put up your hand. It's a really lame Facebook game from like a long, long time ago. And essentially, he pursued real-life Farmville, where you build vineyards and houses. It's like Sim life. And you build these amazing things. And back when you were playing the video or the game online, you'd create all these friends and you'd trade with them and you're trying to make the nicest garden. But that's what the teacher does. It says, I undertook great projects. He also oversaw the temple being built, which was quite the amazing creation. But here, planting vineyards, fruit trees, you know, reservoirs, big ponds to water them. He created incredible, incredible things. He essentially created a Garden of Eden that looked civilized and was civilized and agreeable, and everything in it was good in his own mind. He enjoyed all the uncivilized delights of this world. There was no forbidden fruit as he created this, as he created this world. Nothing was regarded as such. And so this is what he did as you read through those. It continues on. We're not going to spend a lot of time in those. In verse 7, it talks about how he had slaves and children born into his house. He amassed gold and silver. He had singers back in the day. Back in this day, singers and music was pretty rare, and he had them in his household on call, just there all the time. I know we have music devices, but this was a rarity. He had many wives. Much pleasure, much sexual pleasure was at his disposal. By the world standards, he had everything. And so, verse 10, the teacher provides his summary. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. In the process of this, it says, his heart even took delight in this. He enjoyed doing all of these things. He wasn't miserable necessarily in the process of doing these things. Okay? And that's the reality. The good things under the sun, we enjoy them. They are good, right? They're not all of a sudden bad. They are good. It's enjoyable. It's when we put so much weight on them to find meaning, to find satisfaction, to find purpose, where they come up empty and void, when we see them as a means in themselves. And so he says, I refuse myself nothing. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. The summary is going to be brief and blunt, verse 11, and here it is. When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was to be gained under the sun. After pursuing all these things, and really a lot of our pursuits are right in that section, right? Those are the things that we pursue, these pleasures, these projects, these possessions, our toil. And he says, all of it was meaningless, hevel. All of it was like a vapor. I went and I grabbed it and there was nothing left. I was hopeless. It was meaningless. And so the next part of this passage is, he's going to just explain that. He's going to tease out this blunt summary. And so in verses 12 to 16, he says, then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also folly and madness, this pleasure and moral perversity that I've gone to. And he says in verse 12, what more can the king's successor do than I've already done? Solomon says, if there's a successor to me, they're not going to do more than me. Like, I'm rich, I'm famous, I have money, I have wisdom. If I didn't figure this out, the next guy's not going to figure this out. And he says, I saw that wisdom is better than folly. Okay? Here, this is a sobering thought. This is what really gets to him. And it should to us too. I saw wisdom and I saw folly. And I realized that light is better than darkness. We can agree on that, right? I've walked through this building many times in the dark. When everything is dark in here and these windows are gone, if you try to walk through this section, you hit these pews many times, okay? So it's better when the lights are on. It's been good in here. It's better when light is better than darkness for trying to move around. That's what he says. He says, the wise have eyes in their heads while the fools walk in darkness. But the teacher says, I came to realize, though, that the same fate overtakes them both, and that's death. And he says, essentially, being wise and being a fool, at the end, death. He says, the same fate will overtake, verse 15, the fate of the fool will overtake me also, so what do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will long be not be remembered. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. They will be forgotten, the generations. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. He says, what is there to be gained by being wise? What is there to be gained? And so you might as well just be a fool, is essentially what he's saying. We think we're better sometimes. We think we're better off because we have some more money. We've had some more experiences. We've traveled the world. We're not like so-and-so. We look down and we think we're better off. The sobering reminder is this. Death comes to all of us. And so where is our hope? Death is a reality. This is the reality. And we need that sobering reminder like he did. As it continues on, so what he finds is this, that the certainty of death will not satisfy. You know, as he looked at this, he realized that the certainty of death will not satisfy. It's not the end. And he's not satisfied that his life and his toil, that somehow one is better than the other, being wise or being a fool. The same fate is for them both. It might help you a little bit in this life that's temporary, but it's here for a moment, hevel, and then it's gone. And so as it continues on, verse 17 to 23, he says, I hated life. He literally hated life. Now that's life apart from God. That's life under the sun without thinking about God, without thinking about what he has done, just trying to pursue this life in meaning. He said, because the work that's done under the sun was grievous, it's all meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all these things. And I think that's a good, strong word, because we look at it all and we go, if at the end we all die, what does it matter? If there is no gain, right? If you worked all summer long and you went to your boss and you said, can I get paid? And he goes, nope. You'd go, what? If you worked for a week and you didn't get any money, would you keep going there? Maybe, but hopefully, because you'd hope next week you'd get paid and you'd do this a bit, eventually you would stop, right? If there is no gain, and that's how we feel. And I want us to feel the weight of this. It's not just us, right? Because many of us here know Jesus. We know that there's hope. We know that we have that hope. But I also want us to remember that we know lots of people that don't have that hope, that are somewhere in this process of hating life, or pursuing life, and we have an answer. And we need to remember that. It's not just about us. God has given us this good news so we can share it with others, so we can live a joyful life. We can live a full life and tell other people, hey, this is not all there is. This is a tough life. We can feel that with them, and we can remind them that there is a God who cares for us. So as it continues on, as he looks at all this stuff, he then looks at all his toil and he realizes that he's going to actually die and he's going to have to pass all this stuff off to somebody. And he goes, wait a second, I'm really wise. I'm good. But as soon as I give my stuff to somebody else, I don't get to say what they do. The titles change and it's now their possession. They don't say, here is my possession that I got from this person. It's now yours. And I have no control over what happens to all of my labor after I leave. And this also was a burden for him. The uncertainty of his stuff after death didn't satisfy. The uncertainty after death didn't satisfy him. He didn't think, who cares? Like, I'm gone. He goes, wait, I still care about that stuff, but who's going to use it well? For what end? And so this was a burden to him. And so in verse 20, it says that his heart turned to despair over all his labor, all of these things. He thought about his labor here, that in verse 22, what do people get from all their toil, all their plodding and anxious striving, of which they labor under the sun? All the days of their work is grief and pain, and even at night, their minds do not rest. He just says, you work all day, your mind works all night, where is the rest? And so, you know, this outlook from the teacher is the outlook of life apart from Jesus, right? This is the outlook of life and death apart from Jesus, just under the sun. And we know that if this is how you live, like Solomon or the teacher is saying, then this is all that they feel like there is. But there is more. Because what we know about Jesus is that Jesus came into this world. He came under the sun, right? He took on flesh to live among us, to live the life perfectly, to go through all of these different scenarios from birth, growing up, seeking pleasure, seeking meaning, trying to find satisfaction, but he did it perfectly. He found satisfaction in his Father in heaven, right? He pursued work. He did these things. It didn't become all that he was because he knew why he was doing it. Our Lord and Savior lived this life, all of the different trials and temptations, and he did not sin. And he became the perfect example for us in light, living life under the sun. And he points and reminds us that there is life after this. There is life and life in eternity. Scripture has so many passages that we can talk about this. Because we can get stuck on hating life, thinking that it's meaningless. So this is what Scripture says. Jesus, who came, who lived for us, says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. This world is not life. Jesus is life. He says, you want heaven, you want eternal life, you want to know God? That's the actual goal and destination. That's what we're all paddling and striving for. Satisfaction is only found in God. He says, come to me. The reminder in Scripture is that God loves his creation, right? The Garden of Eden. It's not a heavy burden that he has laid on us. It's a heavy burden because of the result of sin. And God actually loves his creation. And he says, I so loved this world that I sent my only son to come into this world. And whoever should believe in him, it's not a meaningless life. You're not just going to die. It's not just a vapor. Whoever believes in Jesus, who came and entered into this life, will not perish, will not die spiritually, but will have eternal life. You will be saved, and you will, as we saw with Jesus, he died on the cross. He didn't stay dead because there he paid the price for our sin. He rose again, and his bodily resurrection is the reminder that one day we will have a bodily resurrection too, and we will live with him forever in that perfect paradise, that redeemed world that we saw at the beginning of Genesis. This is our hope. Is that not amazing? This is what the Bible lays out time and time and time again. And sometimes in Ecclesiastes, it becomes a little Eeyore-ish, and we need to remember this. There is life, and God has constantly pursued us. Scripture reminds us in Romans that the wages or the price, we've talked a lot about gain, the price for our sin and our sinfulness is death. And instead of having that as the price, that's why there's never any gain. Instead of that, though, there's this free gift. And the free gift is eternal life that Jesus came to offer to us himself. At the end, it'll only be no gain, except if you receive payment for your sin, you can't earn it, and he gives it to us, and we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Not in our possessions, not in our plotting, not in our projects or anything else, but only in him. And the good news is, in Galatians it tells us this, that if we have died with Christ, if we have found our life in him, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Under the sun. Christ now lives in us, in our lives under the sun, here in this temporary time that is fleeting, that is hevel. We actually get new life. We get to see the world a little bit different, a lot differently. I'm not going to say a little bit differently. It changes everything. And it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the hope that we can have if we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And so verse 24, as we finish up, we finally see a glimmer of hope. If we would have went through all of Ecclesiastes, this would be the first glimmer of hope, okay? But I gave glimmers of hope last week and throughout because you got to. Just need that hope. And so here in verse 24 is kind of this first, you know, essentially, the wind is dying down. No longer are we trying to canoe against the headwind. And so for just a moment, the wind dies down, there's a glimmer of hope, and it says this in verse 24 to 26, the conclusion. And the conclusion summarizes this, that the person that pleases God and sees this life as a gift from his hand will be satisfied. A person can do nothing better, verse 24, than to eat and to drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. Now, we'll get back to that. It's not just saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Okay, you got to get to the next verse, verse 25. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. The glimmer of hope in this passage, but the bright shining hope, the wind completely dying down, right? And you can just paddle on a nice glass smooth lake, is this. To the one who pleases God, that's our job, is this, to please God, to find our enjoyment in him. And then, as a result of that, he gives us good things. He helps us to see life under the sun as good, as a gift from his hand. The person that pleases God sees this life as a gift from his hand, from God's hand, and will be satisfied. You can find satisfaction in your toil, in your work, in your labor, in raising your children, in doing these things, in exploring the world. You know, we don't have to feel bad and have this guilt for enjoying the things that God has given you. You don't have to feel guilty or upset that that God has blessed you. God has blessed you. Enjoy those things that God has given to you. That's what it says here. You can do nothing better than eat, drink, find satisfaction in what you have received. These are gifts from God's hand, but they are not a means in themselves. They are not the goal. Our goal is to please God, to live for him, to love him, to realize all these things are gifts from his hand, okay? And when we see that, then we can find true satisfaction in this life when we seek to live and honor him. That's the ultimate goal of what we're trying to do. In my situation, as we waited there on our campsite, eventually what happened was we had told people where we were going, where we rented our canoes, and eventually they sent boats and they came and rescued us. And they took us back, right? But the reality is the only way we were getting off of there was from somebody else. It wasn't going to be our own. And there is an outside ultimate rescue that Jesus has given, and that is himself. We're going to